الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you here again in our series, the end series. In the past few classes, we did speak about the person who is in the lowest place in heaven, the last person to enter paradise. But today, inshallah, we'll speak about the people who actually enter it, that do not go to hellfire, and the first among them who will enter it, inshallah. And it applies for the rest of the people who enter Jannah. In relation to the mothers, I mentioned an authentic hadith last week. You will find this hadith, it's authenticated by Al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayh. It's also narrated by Tirmidhi. And this hadith is about a man by the name of Muawiyah, not the Muawiyah that we always hear of, that was the Khalifa, another man by the name of Muawiyah, who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I wish to go with you on jihad in the cause of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, woe to you, do you have a mother? So he approached him from the left side and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I seek to go with you on jihad fi sabilillah, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him again, do you have a mother? So I approached him a third time and repeated my question. He repeated the same response, and I approached him fourth time and he repeated the same response. I wanted the pleasure of Allah by going to jihad fi sabilillah. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to me, he said, do you have a mother? I said, yes. He said, serve her and you will find paradise. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provision of paradise. In another hadith, serve her feet, you will find paradise. So the mothers are a walking paradise, if you like, metaphorically speaking. But obviously there are conditions. The mother has to be righteous, one who is obedient to her Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one who is righteous. She can never be inferior, and she must never accept for anyone's accusations of her being inferior. If she is righteous and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she is superior. I mean, just as a personal observation, as I was growing up, and now I'm past 30, looking at my mother, when I go to visit, it's a very regular basis, alhamdulillah, but I always watch her. Either she's making food for us, tending to guests, ironing some clothes, washing some clothes, cleaning the home, preparing for the family and her children. I swear, probably, I'd say 90% of her day, 7 days a week, she's doing that. And I say to myself, wow, here is a woman, and I'm sure all of you have mothers like that. Here is a woman who, inshallah, is righteous to Allah. I ask Allah to make her righteous and to place her in Jannah. That if at any moment the angel of death were to take her life, in what state will she die in? Most likely, compared to us, what do? She will be dying serving other people, benefiting others for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And truly here, the hadith came to my head. You know, the meaning of the hadith, it's not exactly how it's stated, but the meaning of the hadith that we gather is that paradise is at their feet. I thought, the closest thing I can get to paradise is to serve my mother as well. So it's something I wanted to share with you in relation to the mothers. In a modern time that we live in, this duty of the mother has been defamed. The duty of the mother has been looked at as something inferior. So the mother is the greatest asset to our society, and she makes up the generation to come. I have another example of the women of paradise. There was a man by the name of Julaybib who existed at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Julaybib. Even by hearing the name, you would think to yourself, what kind of a name is that? Why? This man, in fact, subhanallah, it happened to be that he wasn't attractive in the eyes of many people. He wasn't a handsome man. His stature wasn't handsome, his face wasn't handsome, he wasn't one of those that you would call tall. And in fact, it was so unattractive to many people that one man who did, you know, said it and didn't fear Allah in saying it, he said, if I were to see him one more time, because I find him so unattractive, if I see his face one more time, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to beat him up just because he doesn't like looking at him. This man, Julaybib radiallahu anhu, was beautiful at heart and iman. And he'd never, no family would give him their daughter in marriage. No woman would accept him. And he had grown a little bit, you know, now getting to his middle age. And he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up in his service. And he went to a family he knew of. And he asked them, they welcomed him, and they said, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is here. He said, yes, I have come to seek your daughter's hand. And they said, wow, this is the greatest honor that has ever occurred to us in the history of our family. Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeking the hand of our daughter. Obviously they got it wrong. He said, it's not for me. They said, who is it for then? Now keeping in mind their daughter was inside, she wasn't outside. She was speaking to the father, and Allahu A'lam, maybe the mother was there. And he said, it is for Julaybib. At that point, the father didn't know what to respond, except to say, Ya Rasulullah, you know, wallahi, you know, it's a complicated situation, anyone but Julaybib, you know. So he basically said no. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up, because that's the nature of the man with honor, stood up, would not repeat his question and plea to them. He walked away, said they have the right to say no. Now their daughter who was inside had overheard a little bit of the conversation. She came out and she asked her parents, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come for? They told her, wallahi, he came to seek your hand in marriage for Julaybib. And she was extremely shocked. What did her iman make her say? She said, Ar-Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in himself was here to seek my hand in marriage. It doesn't matter who it was for. He was here seeking my hand for someone. And you refused him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, I will accept no one but Julaybib. And so she put her parents in that position, and she was given to Julaybib in marriage. The night of her marriage, before they actually consummated it, Julaybib had not consummated the marriage yet. Just the contract was done. Consummated the marriage, as in he did not have intercourse with her. They had just done the contract. Don't ask questions, ya akhi, like that. You can ask those questions, I'm just joking with you. So, the consummated the marriage, the call to jihad was made. So he went to jihad. And Julaybib fought, and after the battle, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went around looking for Julaybib. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, he asked, who has martyred, who has been killed in this war? They'd said, so-and-so. And he would ask, where is Julaybib? But nobody would know where he was. In fact, nobody really asked about him because he wasn't an important person. Hardly anyone knew him. Everyone's talking about giving names. Rasulullah is asking, where is my Julaybib? Mine. He is mine. He searched for him and found him amidst the martyred ones. He had been killed, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grabbed his head, brought it close to him, and he said, Julaybib is mine. He is of me, and I am of him. And he told us about him being in paradise with his Hur al-Ain, his wives in paradise. But Julaybib is not the point here. The point here is the woman, Al-Ansariya. She was from the Ansar tribe. Whom her name is not known to us. But this extraordinary response for the love of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the love of Allah, the love of Jannah, this is what the woman did. And this is an example to all of us. The beauty is the beauty of iman for a Muslim. And how many handsome men with extraordinary bodies and so on and so forth, as the common 21st century puts it to the women today, have gotten married and divorced with only a couple of months, with only a year or two. How many of them and the wife wishes that she had never seen him and she finds him repulsive when every other woman may find him gorgeous? women, this has happened to them many before. And how many men who are not very attractive, and even women, vice versa, they get married, and you find them that they see them the most beautiful thing that ever happened to them. It is their nature and their treatment which beautified them. And Islam is the best beautification, for it is the religion and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created the man and the woman, and knows best what kind of guidance would attract them both to each other and make them live happy lives. There is one more. Those who raise daughters in righteousness and look after them will also enter paradise. Daughters. This is because, especially in the Arab world, sons are those who carry and inherit their father's names and their family. And they are, as they say, the backbone of the family. And because they have the authority and the power, the woman or the girl is looked at as the secondary part of the household. For this reason, Islam put extra emphasis on girls being the fruit of the hereafter, rather than the biggest fruit of this life. Since we already see the sons in many cultures and nationalities, the sons are something that a little bit favored in many cultures and nationalities. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that it was reported that Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother, Ummul Mu'mineen, mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her, said, "A woman with two young daughters came to me asking for something to eat. I had nothing then to give her but one date." It doesn't mention if this woman who came to her was married or not. Allahu A'lam, these children were orphans. But the point is, this woman came with two daughters of hers, to Aisha radiallahu anha. And Aisha radiallahu anha had only two dates. She said, "I gave these two dates to the woman, and she took the dates and divided it between her daughters." She divided the date and divided between her daughters, leaving nothing to herself. Then she stood up and left. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, I told him about this. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "A person whom Allah tests with giving him daughters or her, and he treats them kindly and brings them up well, they will be a shield for him or her against the fire." This is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. According to another version of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Allah Almighty will admit this woman in paradise." He's talking about the woman. He said, "Allah Almighty will admit this woman in paradise, or will keep her away from the fire." You also find this in Riyadh al-Salihin. So here is another woman of an example raising these daughters, subhanallah, in a time where daughters were looked at as a taboo, almost like a taboo. And they used to bury them before Islam alive. And till today even, you'll find many nationalities and cultures, you'll find that the daughter is not something very favored as the first child, or so they would look at the sons, as you all know. And Islam came to bring this in relation to daughters, but you'll not find the same narration about the sons being a shield on the Day of Judgment. Rather, the sons are more of an obligation. Even though the daughters are an obligation, the sons have a different test and trial to us. I bring you now to a next topic in this great long series. The question is, will all Muslims enter paradise? Will all Muslims enter paradise? I was asked this question several times. And here I have a hadith about Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, who reported, "I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was wearing white clothes and sleeping." He used to love white clothing because white clothing could easily see any mark on them. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam liked to be clean, so white clothing was one of his favored colors. "I went back to him again after he had got up from his sleep. And he said," Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Nobody says, 'La ilaha illallah.' Nobody says, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And then later on he dies while believing in that, except that he will enter paradise. I said, 'Even if he had committed illegal sexual intercourse and theft?' He said, 'Even if he had committed illegal sexual intercourse and theft.' I said, 'Even if he had committed illegal sexual intercourse and theft?' Again, he said, 'Even if he had committed illegal sexual intercourse and theft,' in spite of Abu Dharr's disliking it." Meaning, he didn't like that people take this for granted and take it away in thinking that you can do this and still enter paradise. Rather, people did not understand this. Abu Abdullah says, said, narrator, "This is at the time of death or before it, if one repents and regrets and says, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. He will be forgiven his sins." This is a person who says, La ilaha illallah, believing in it, but then repents from their sins. So the understanding of this hadith is not that you can go off and do all these acts of major sins, and just because you say, La ilaha illallah, you're going to enter paradise with it. No. It means that those who repent from it before their death, and they say the word La ilaha illallah, still believing it without making partners with Allah, it'll be, all the sins will be forgiven if they truly repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah will never forgive that a partner should be made ascribed onto him, but He will forgive all other things except whom He wills not to. On the day of judgment, if a person has committed partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they may, with the will of Allah, at the discretion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may be forgiven for all major sins, so long as you haven't committed shirk. This does not mean that they will be entering paradise straight away. Some of them will be punished, some of them will enter hellfire in accordance with the sins which they have done. We've discussed this in many classes before. And this word, La ilaha illallah, obviously has conditions. For another hadith, the Sahabi says, Ya Rasulullah, should I inform people this? And he said, don't. فَيَتَّكِلُوا إِذَنْ يَتَّكِلُوا. Then they will rely on this hadith too much. Meaning they'll go off making sins because they don't understand what this word, La ilaha illallah, means. For listen to the following hadith. He said, Ya Mu'adh, to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, ما من أحد يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله صدقا من قلبه إلا حرمه الله إلا حرم الله عليه النار. قال يا رسول الله أفلا أخبر الناس فيستبشروا. قال إذن يتكلوا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, O Mu'adh ibn Jabal, no one who witnesses that there is no God but Allah and that I am Allah's messenger truthfully from his heart, except Allah has made him unlawful for the fire. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, shall I not tell the people so that they will be glad? He replied, if you do, they will rely on it and leave everything else. Narrated by Muslim and Ahmad and Al-Bayhaqi from Anas. Muslim says, Mu'adh narrated it at the time of his death to avoid sinning by keeping it to himself. My brothers and sisters in Islam, there are great scholars and predecessors who speak about this, and some of them who said the key to paradise is La ilaha illallah, but every key has teeth, so there are conditions to entering it. Rasulullah is saying here, Sidqan, honestly. And what does the word honestly mean when you say La ilaha illallah? That is the secret, that is the point. La ilaha illallah, Sidqan, khalisan min qalbihi, sincerely from his heart. How can a person be sincere? There is only one God worthy of being worshipped, and they don't worship him. They don't pray to him. They don't remember him. They go off and they disobey him left, right, and center. They take his warnings in the Quran, in the hadith, about zina, about alcohol, about theft, about backbite. They take it for granted. And they say, so long as I say La ilaha illallah, this person is deceived. He or she does not know what La ilaha illallah means at all. La ilaha illallah is a pledge of allegiance to Allah, a loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have promised Allah something. You are saying, I will worship you, my Lord. And when I do sins, I will repent to you. Person who doesn't do that, they have not fulfilled La ilaha illallah. They have not said it sincerely from their heart. So the meaning, even if they commit theft and adultery, meaning that they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't just take it for granted like that. Now we move on to the descriptions of Jannah. This is the most beautiful part of this whole series. And I would like to begin just with an introduction to the 8 doors of Jannah. There are, as the Prophet ﷺ explained to us, there are 8 doors to Jannah. And Allah describes in the Quran that there are also 8 doors to Jannah. We mentioned it in classes before. In Al-Bukhari, in the chapter of fasting, it names 4 particular doors. And these doors' names are Babu Salah, the door of prayer, Salat. Another door is called Babul Jihad, the door of striving and struggling with your might and blood and property in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's also a door called Babur Rayyan, the door of Rayyan. And Ray, the origin of the word Ray, is abundance of provision. You call rain as abundance as well, Ray. So the abundance of provision, such as rain, they still use it for rain and water. And this door is for the people who fast, the fasting people. People who fast Ramadan and voluntary fasting before and after. Ar-Ray, the quencher. So Rayyan, many quenches for those who fast and keep themselves away from food and water during prescribed times. Number four, Babu Sadaqah or Babu Sadaqat, the door of charity. Those who give in charity voluntarily, other than the zakat. So Babu Salat, the door of prayers, are the ones who do their five daily prayers, including the voluntary prayers, the sunnahs and the nawafil, and the night prayers. Babul Jihad, fi sabilillah, in your might, in your blood, in your wealth, in your struggle. This is the door for the people of jihad. Babul Rayyan, the fasting, Babul Sadaqat, voluntary charity. In other hadiths, different sources and versions, there are also Babul Iman, the door of Iman. It's called Al-Iman. These are for the people who will enter it without any judgment or accountability on the Day of Judgment. Also, Babul Qadhimin Al-Ghayd, Wal-Afina An-Nas, the door of those who restrain their anger and pardon people, forgive people for their mistakes. There's also Babul Radiyin. These are the people who are satisfied with Allah had given them in this life, and they don't grovel over the world and its, you know, and fight for and get jealous over it and compete for it. And there's also Babu Tawbah, the door of repentance. This door of repentance is open all the time. All the time. Rasulullah SAW told us that Allah's mercy and His door of repentance is open all the time. As far as it is. And the doors of Jannah are huge. Between each door to the other, there are narrations that speak about 500 years distance from, not from door to door, from the width of the door. The doors are beyond their understanding and imagination. They are beautiful. They are full of light. They are full of gold. They are full of jewelry. They are full of beyond what we could imagine. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the one who interpreted or described, explained al-Bukhari, has recorded the possibility that those doors are found inside paradise after entering the main gate. So there's a main gate, and there is an angel who is standing, a gatekeeper. His name is Ridwan. Rasulullah told us, وَرِضْوَانُ خَازِنُهَا. Ridwan is the gatekeeper of Jannah. So maybe there is a gate which everyone enters, and then you are entered through the doors that you are most deserving of. When we spoke about Rasulullah ﷺ saying that there will be people who will be called to enter from any door they wish. And among them was a woman who came to the Prophet, was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and a woman who came to the Prophet ﷺ saying, Ya Rasulullah, I have a complaint. Men have been ordered to do jihad and to go out of their homes to strive and struggle, whereas women, jihad has not been written upon us, fi sabilillah, as in fighting, fi sabilillah. So, what do we do? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go back to the women and tell them this. Any woman who obeys her Lord, fasts her month, prays her prayers, and obeys her husband, except in that which Allah has forbidden, or she is unable to do, then she will be called on the Day of Judgment to enter through any door she wishes of the doors of paradise. Does not mean that women can't participate in battles, fi sabilillah, in protection, defense of Muslims and the oppressed. For there are many narrations, such as, such as Nusayba radiallahu anha, who fought in the battle of Uhud, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, I'd look to my right and I'd look to my left, and there was Nusayba, the woman companion. She was there defending the Prophet ﷺ with her body and with her sword. Yes, they fought. They fought vigorously, some women. So they are allowed. However, it was written an obligation upon men before the women. The doors in Jannah are from jewels, as I said. And they have door knockers, as I said, with angels that attend the doors. From one door to the next door is the same as the rider of a running horse going for 500 years before he will stop to reach the next door. And the distance of these doors is 500 years in width. Rasul says there will come a time in the hereafter where these doors will be jam-packed. Jam-packed. This tells us from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the generosity, how many people He will admit into paradise. And when He says jam-packed, it doesn't mean in a negative sense that everybody will be shoving and pushing. No, no, no. In other words, it is to describe that even though these doors are so wide, that the people will be waiting in large amounts to enter one after the other. And it will be not enough room for everyone to enter all at once. It's out of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today, inshaAllah, I will explain to you at the doors how this entrance will be and the welcoming as soon as they enter. The first welcoming of the believers in Jannah. And I start first of all with a hadith by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the first group of people to enter Jannah will be shining like the moon on a full moon night. Then will come those who follow them, who will be like the most shining planet in the sky. They will not stand in need of urinating or relieving of nature or of spitting or blowing their noses in Jannah. Their combs will be of gold and their sweat will smell like musk. In there will be great provision. Their wives will be large-eyed maidens. All men will be alike in the form of their father, Adam alayhi salam, 60 cubits tall. We already mentioned about women in paradise last time, in brief, and what they will have, and why most hadiths and ayat talk about the women's features more than what they talk about the man's features. In another hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the dwellers of Jannah enter Jannah, an announcer will call. You have a promise from Allah that you will live therein and you will never die. You will stay healthy therein and you will never fall ill. You will stay young and you will never become old. You will be under a constant bliss and you will never feel miserable. Narrated by Muslim or collected by Sahih Muslim. So as soon as the people enter, this is the first news that they hear. One after the other, this is the call. Someone is saying, Allahu A'lam, if it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the angels. The hadith doesn't mention. But a caller will say these words to you. So this welcoming, with this glad hope and this enormous beauty of words, will enter our ears, bi-idhnillahi, I ask Allah for Jannah. Will enter the ears of the people who enter it, saying to them, you're going to live forever. You will never be miserable. So these beautiful words are said to you. They'll also be singing in paradise. So we'll talk about that, inshallah, later classes to come. And now I would like to explain in more detail. In Muslim and similar hadith in Bukhari,